So let's start our study this evening with a word of prayer. So Father, we do have so many things to be thankful for. One of the things we are so thankful for is your word, Lord, and the ability that you have given us, the opportunity you have given us to sit face to face with you tonight. Hear your word taught to us from you directly. So that's my prayer, Father, that you would talk very specifically to each one of us. Father, the very thing, the very truths that you want us to know. Lord, may we hear from you tonight. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Nehemiah as we work our way through chapters 6 and 7. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I hope you do, turn with me to chapter 6, and in a moment, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. So before we do that, to reset ourselves, just to kind of think about where we have been. So where are we currently in our study? Well, as has been said many times now, we're following that period in Israel's history, commonly referred to as the time of the return, a time in which the Lord had put in the hearts of his servants both to rebuild the temple, which we had seen when we went through our study of Ezra under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and now the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, two men who were very specifically called by the Lord, that very much sought and served the Lord. And we've talked about that. And one of the big takeaways so far in our study of Nehemiah has been the character of Nehemiah. Now, as we've looked deeper into the character of Nehemiah, well, we have seen a man of Christ-like behavior that very much sought on, relied upon, and depended on the Lord for his counsel. That's going to be a big application point again tonight, but we've seen that so frequently so far in our study that whenever Nehemiah was faced with opposition, what did Nehemiah do first and foremost? He took it to the Lord. He sought the Lord through prayer. That's exactly where we need to be as well. And I think that that's exactly where the Lord is working on us, specifically as a church. And we have seen that emphasis on prayer. One of the ways he's worked specifically with us in prayer is that he's put needs out there. We saw that tonight. All of us, whether they're spoken or unspoken, have needs. The Lord, one of the reasons, not exclusively the main reason, but one of the reasons that he does that is gives us an opportunity to trust and rely on him and communicate with him through prayer. We've seen that so clearly in our study. But as we think about what we've looked at so far in Nehemiah, but the work has not been without opposition. Now, as has been mentioned in our previous studies, well, most often this is the case when God's people are about his business. There's an attack from the enemy. Now, specifically, as we looked at this opposition in a couple chapters ago, well, specifically, we're going to see that again tonight. Really, it was broken into two main forms. We've seen opposition from without, meaning from the outside, and opposition from within. That's what we specifically saw last week. So really, as we look at that, that's going to be exactly where we are again this evening. There's going to be some opposition. Tonight's focus of the study, well, maybe as you've already read ahead, I hope you have, opposition increases. So if you're looking for a title tonight, for tonight's study, the title would be simply this: Know Your Enemy. Know Your Enemy. And we're going to look specifically at the attacks of the enemy this evening and what we're called to do and what the Lord wants us and how he wants us to respond. As we see, the example set forth by Nehemiah, and as you know, wouldn't be an Old Testament study without saying this, but these things were written for our learning, that they would serve as examples to us so that we don't repeat the same mistakes or that we learn from the good example that we see. So that's a little bit of what we're going to be looking at this evening. So if you do have your Bibles open, Let's start here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, this is Nehemiah speaking, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So immediately, tonight's study kind of starts with a now, right? So now, following what had happened, well, we're introduced again, or the characters are back on the scene, of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen these guys. These guys were very early on in our study. So if you're here in chapter 6, let's go back and look at when we first saw them. We first saw them in chapter 2, I believe. Really, we were introduced in verse 9 to them, and I think that there's something helpful to point out here. So let's look at that again, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Then I," speaking to Nehemiah again, "went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." We remember what's going on. Nehemiah, through the supernatural working of the Lord, was granted some resources by the king to carry out his request of going back to Jerusalem. That's what's happening here. Well, verse 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official or servant heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." So here is the first time that we're introduced to the very individuals that we saw this evening. Now, as we think about this, it doesn't specifically tell us what Sanballat's position was. I'm going to submit to you, I think he had a position of power. We know specifically, we read it a little bit later in some other things, we know that Tobiah specifically, well, he was an official of some sort. Maybe he was a governor. We're not told that specifically. Why I say that is because as we look at what the opposition is going to be tonight, I think we're going to see a characteristic that may lend itself to why I believe that he might have been that. But for now, just hold on to that thought. But we see here specifically, well, he's not happy about what the children of Israel are going to do. Well, if you look ahead a little bit here, we're again, he's mentioned here in verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken to me." Now, this is speaking to the people, his, you know, other people that were with him. He was telling them specifically about his survey of the wall. "So they said to me, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." Verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" Now hang on to that, because we're going to see that come up again in our study tonight. A couple more passages just to remind ourselves of who these guys are. In chapter 4, if you were turn over a page or so to that, well, we see one of their attacks specifically. It said, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we're rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." He continues, "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even a fox, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall.'" So here we see again, not encouraging the work, not supporting the work, rather in direct opposition to the work. One more place to look at before we get into our study for chapter 6. Look at verses 7 through 12 specifically of chapter 4. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. He continues, and all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God because of them and set watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times. From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So here we see a persistent attack 10 times, specifically by these guys that were trying to derail the work that Nehemiah, the Lord's work, that had set before Nehemiah. Now, as we just read, one of the main focuses of the opposition was discouragement. That's exactly what they were trying to do. And is that not one of the chief attacks the enemy has against us? It's Satan specifically. It's to discourage us, to knock us off the work. Oh, the work is difficult, or it's hard. Well, we're going to see clearly another one of these. So let's go back here to chapter 6, verse 1. So what's going on here in verse 1? Well, news had gone out that the progress had continued and that the wall is now secure. Now, it wasn't all the way secured yet, but the gaps were filled in specifically. The gates were hung, but the doors that were actually within the gates had not been completed yet. So they're getting a lot closer to having the wall secured, which meant security. We talked about that specifically when we looked at some of the things that the wall represents. Well, here in verse 2, we kind of see the intents again of the enemy that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So here we're introduced to the next tactic of the enemy. And there's two specific things that are going on here. Well, one is deception. They're trying to deceive Nehemiah. Nehemiah perceived this. But in addition to that, also, the enemy is looking to isolate Nehemiah. Hey, come, let us go here to the villages. Let's talk. So what's the plan of the enemy? Well, let's get Nehemiah, the guy that is in charge, right? Let's get him alone, and then we're going to harm or we're going to kill him. We're going to take him out, in other words. So as we think about this, there's immediately some applications that come to mind about what we see occurring here. Well, the first thing that comes to mind, the first application, there's safety in numbers. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, specifically, that when we are in fellowship with one another, we are less likely to be taken out by the enemy. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to single out Nehemiah specifically, get him alone. That's one of the reasons that the Lord wants us to dwell together in unity, to be together, not to forsake the fellowship and the assembly. Well, what does that look like practically? Well, whenever the enemy can isolate us from one another, it's so much easier to take us out. And we see that all the time. We see that with brothers and sisters. Often, when we see a brother or sister that is leaving the church to go somewhere else, we see them start to pull away and isolate themselves. That is when you are far more susceptible to attacks by the enemy. Now, a classic verse that probably comes to your mind, I know that the brothers share it often, but specifically from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's an application of what's being said there. When we're together, when we're in fellowship with one another, we edify one another. We build one another up. That's why we're to be together. And this is the benefit, and we talked about this a couple studies ago, I believe, but of being one body. That's a benefit from being together with brothers and sisters. Now, the second thing that's going on here are points of application. Well, we see Nehemiah had some information. He was connected to the head, the Lord, and understood and perceived the evil intents of the enemy. Look what he says here. But they thought to do me harm. So here they're presenting, hey, come on, let's come, let's talk, let's meet together. We'll go over to these villages here by ourselves. But Nehemiah perceived that they were intending to do him harm. This kind of perception or discernment only comes from being in fellowship and communion with the one who knows all things. That's the Lord. I think it's safe to say that Nehemiah was connected to the head. He knew through his connection that something wasn't right with this. They sought to do him harm. Nehemiah understood his enemy. So what was Nehemiah's response? Well, we get that here in verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, look what he says here, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So Nehemiah's response, in other words, hey, I'm busy with what the Lord told me to do. The Lord very specifically gave Nehemiah a calling. Hey, this is what you're to do, Nehemiah. We've clearly established that already in our studies. I'm busy with the Lord's work, was his response, in other words. That's the exact response that we need to have when the enemy comes knocking at our door. Hey, no, not today, Satan. I'm about the Father's business. I'm connected to the head. Now, as we think about that and we start pulling that together, well, this is precisely why we're told in Scripture in a couple different places to be focused on the Lord. So Colossians 3:2, you guys know this one well, but we're told, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because we need to be connected to the Lord. It's got to be Him through us doing the work, but specifically, we need to be focused on things above. Philippians 4:8 says the same thing. It's a contemporary passage, if you will. We just talked about this recently. But finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Why? Because those things are associated with the Father. And it's so critical to be about the Father's business. That's exactly what Jesus was. Another one, I shared this with you guys a couple weeks ago, but it just so fits into what we see being played out here. Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That's from the New International Version. But specifically, that idea of fixing our eyes on Him. It'll keep you connected. Now, why? We got to ask ourselves, because when we focus on ourselves or our circumstances, that's when we're so easily taken captive by the enemy. It would have been easy here for Nehemiah to say, you know, yeah, I got to talk to these guys. If I don't do something with these guys, they're going to do something bad. And yeah, no, I need to go away and talk. No, he was focused on the Lord's work. Now, look at what happens. So the enemy doesn't stop. Just like he works with us, verse 4. But they sent me this message four times. And I answered them in the same manner. So not once, not twice, but four times they came to him with the same message, trying to knock him off his focus. But look at what we see in Nehemiah. There's no change in Nehemiah's focus. This is a word of warning for us as well. Just like the enemy was persistent with Nehemiah, he will be persistent with us as well. Four times he came to Nehemiah previously, and what we looked at in the introduction tonight, 10 times. They were trying to discourage the workers. Now, as we think about this, and again, the application of this, it's so, just speaks to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. What does he tell us? Moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. That's what's happening here. In a word, he's proving, the Lord is proving Nehemiah. And we also know that testing proves the character of your faith. And as we think about that, and we read that passage there in Corinthians, you know, oftentimes the tendency is to think of stewards as maybe being the leaders or the elders or the deacons or someone like that. But we've all been given a stewardship by the Lord. We're stewards of Him. We're stewards of the things He's given us. So it applies to every one of us. And we are. We're required to be found faithful. That's what's happening here with Nehemiah. That's one of the reasons that the enemy's being persistent. Look at the Lord's working. The Lord's testing Nehemiah. Are you going to believe me? And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. Well, verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. So now we see the persistency of the enemy continues. Not four times now, but a fifth time. And so far, up until this point, well, the message has only been delivered orally. Now this messenger, he's bringing him a letter, and that's what we read here in verse 6. So what's the message? Well, it's kind of a crafty message. It says in verse 6, in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. He continues, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now, these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, and let us consult together. So what was the message? Well, he starts by saying, hey, it's been reported by word of mouth, in other words, that you have a different plan here. You're seeking to establish your own rule. Look at how he words it, too. He says, it has been reported, this is coming from Sanballat, right? It's been reported among the nations, and Geshem says, what kind of a spineless accusation in a way, you know? Well, Geshem says, I mean, I don't want to take responsibility for this, but Geshem says, way to throw him under the bus, right? Often, what was said here, it's intended to cause a reaction. Well, oh no, these people are talking about me. How often do we do that? That we think we hear something or we hear something from another person and we immediately assume it to be gospel. Well, yeah, that's what they said. Well, that's kind of what we see going on here. Now, what happens when it does cause us to react, so often this in itself causes us to move from standing in a position of faith to reacting in a position of the flesh. So let's look at specifically. He continues here. So what was the accusation? Well, the accusation was very simply that the Jews plan to rebel. That's what Geshem says. And notice that this is the same blind accusation that was given back in chapter 2, verse 19. They said the same thing. Hey, these Jews are going to establish themselves, and that's going to be a problem. In other words, he continued, and since that is true, well, now you're rebuilding this wall. The reason you're building this wall, Nehemiah, is because you want to be king. That's what they're saying here. Now, isn't that or certainly that way of thinking is so synonymous with the world's way of thinking. Oftentimes, especially when we think about it in a corporate setting, right? That's ultimately what people get so worked up about. It was whenever you may be a threat to their power. That's why when I said that, I think that Sanballat was in a position of power, because from the way we see this and what we see specifically here, it sure seems like he thought of Nehemiah and what the Jews were doing as being a threat. Maybe it was a threat to his power or the authority that he had, but clearly he was concerned about it. And as we think about it, the world's way of thinking is just that. We're actually taught that in the world, right? That you need to look out for yourself. You need to be concerned about your own interests. Hey, there's this guy in town and he's rebuilding the walls. This is a problem. This guy wants to be the ruler. I think that's certainly what's being implied here. Nehemiah was a threat. Things were going to be different. And as we think about that, is that not exactly the same selfish desire we see exhibited in Isaiah 14 with Satan? Wasn't that the whole problem that took Satan out? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be greater than God. He had an authority problem. Well, we see that kind of here with Sanballat as well. Well, we get a little bit more information as we read in verse 7. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. So here we see in verse 7, well, the accusation continued. And what he said specifically is, you've appointed prophets, and these prophets are proclaiming concerning you, Nehemiah, that, hey, there's a king in Judah. In other words, that Nehemiah, he wants to be king. Now, what's interesting about this specific part of the accusation, there's kind of some truth about this. There's actually a lot of truth about this. Now, let me qualify that by saying it's clearly misunderstood as it's been twisted to be applied to Nehemiah. Remember what we looked at previously when we looked at the two prophets? There's two prophets that were prophesying at the time of what's going on here. We've talked about this, but Haggai during the time of Ezra under Zerubbabel, well, we read about that. We're going to read about Ezra next week, as a matter of fact, and the prophet Zechariah. When we went through the study of Zechariah, if you remember back to that, remember back to specifically chapter 9? Well, Zechariah told them, or prophesied, regarding a time of the coming, a coming king to Jerusalem. It was foreshadowing Jesus himself, the Messiah, remember? I wonder if maybe some of that information got to Sanballat. And Sanballat's like, hey, it was said by your prophets that a king is coming to Jerusalem. Absolutely, that is going to happen. I don't think he understood the fullness of it, because it wasn't applied to Nehemiah. It was applied to Jesus himself. So, like I said, there's a little bit of truth to that, that there is a king coming to Jerusalem. Sanballat was a little confused about the timing and who that was. Well, look what he says there. As a result of this, here's the threat, right? So he says, now these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, let us consult together. So in other words, I'm about to tell the king about this. If you don't allow me to consult with you, well, this is getting out to the king. Whether it was or it wasn't, that's the threat he's using. I'm going to tell the king, Nehemiah, about your plans to be king and to usurp the king's authority. So come. Well, let us chat about this. Let's have a little talk. And that's been what he's been trying to do. So again, as we think about this, well, there's a warning and an application point for us as well. The warning is never leave your position of safety to go consult or reason with the enemy. Never leave your position of safety to go consult or reason with the enemy. So clearly in Scripture, what are we told? As I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 6, so many times in that particular passage, we're told to run out there and fight the battle, right? And go confront our enemy. Well, no. We're told to stand, our ground. Let the Lord do the work. Do what the Lord has told you to do. That's stand. Not go in there and reason with the enemy and try to work it out. Or if the Lord tells you to do that, absolutely go do that. But that's not. Nehemiah had the foreknowledge, the God-given foreknowledge, that no, that's not what the Lord told me. And the reason for this group is because as soon as we move away from our firm position in Him, we are on the path to be taken out. There's no other way. Once we move off our firm position in Him, we're on the path to be taken out by the enemy. That's the warning. Well, what does Nehemiah do as a response? Well, we get that here in verse 8. Then I sent to him, saying, this is Nehemiah, no, such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Well, Nehemiah's God-honoring response was, he responded with the facts. He said, no, it's exactly like Jesus did when he was questioned by the enemy in the wilderness. He responded with the facts, the word of God. In the case of Nehemiah, what he said to him is, what you speak is simply not true. He didn't go and reason with him. He didn't go off and say, hey, let's sit down and talk about this, Sambal. Let's come up and work out a deal. He said, no, what you said, his response to him was, it's not true. You've invented these things in your heart. Now again, Nehemiah is clearly exhibiting a God-given gift of discernment. The only way he understood that was being connected to the head, to the Lord himself. He clearly understood the intent of the enemy. And here lies another point of application for us. It's a question for us. Are we able to clearly discern the attacks of our enemy? As I said tonight, one of the titles, or the title for tonight's study, is Know Your Enemy. Are we able to discern when the enemy is attacking? As I think about that, I think this is a direct application of what we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's where maturity comes into this. That's where we need to know what the enemy is up to. We need to be aware of his tactics, that we will be able to discern what is good and evil. Nehemiah had that. Nehemiah understood that what the enemy was asking was not wise. Well, he continues here in verse 9. Look what he says. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Nehemiah understood the true intent of Sanballat's actions, trying to make the people afraid and take our focus off the Lord, preventing the work from continuing. Isn't this just like the enemy's present attack in the church today? He's trying to take our focus off of him. In other words, he's trying to distract the people, get them busy with just menial work or programs or this or that, or taking their focus off the Lord. Scripture again clearly teaches us, as we consider the topic of fear, and that's going to be kind of an emphasis of our study as well. But as we think about that, from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That's what God has given us. He doesn't want us to be afraid. Certainly not as a result of the enemy. So what does Nehemiah do with this? Well, he exactly what we must do as well. Look what he says here in the latter part of verse 9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Well, what does Nehemiah do? Again, Nehemiah consults with the Lord. He prays. This is a simple prayer. O God, strengthen my hands. He acknowledged the God of all creation and gives the situation to the Lord. Strengthen my hands, O God. But as we're going to see here, the Lord's not done with testing Nehemiah. And that's specifically what we've seen. So he continues here in verse 10. He says, afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. So now the attack on Nehemiah is going to come at him at a different angle, through someone Nehemiah seemed to have some sort of a relationship with. So what's happening is he's using someone who seems to be religious and something that seems to be God-honoring, yet it has an evil intent. We will be told in a few verses that this man claimed to be a prophet, a false one at that. Now, closely, look at the words of Shemaiah. Look what he says specifically. He says, let us meet together in the house of the Lord. Now, this seems like a good thing, right? Let's go to the temple of God. Yeah, that's a good thing, right? That's where the presence of the Lord is supposed to be. Yet, that's not what the Lord told Nehemiah to do. This is where we see discernment in Nehemiah again. And it's taken to a whole different level. It's also a clear distinction between heeding the word of the Lord by faith and simply going through the religious motions. Look at what he says here. Again, he says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. Now, clearly, another attack on the enemy, we'll find that out here in a minute, something that has the appearance of wisdom and godliness, but it's truly masquerading as an angel of light. Let's look at it further here in verse 11. And I said, this is Nehemiah, should such a man as I flee? And who is there, such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So Nehemiah's response, wait a minute. No, am I a man that I should flee? Now, as we see this, it's the same attack that we've looked at previously. They're trying to get Nehemiah. They're trying to get him alone specifically. And at the core, they're targeting fear and doubt. Nehemiah understood the work that had been set before him. That's the key application point from this. Nehemiah knew that, no, I need to be about what the Lord told me to do. I need to be here. That's where the Lord told me to do. He wasn't distracted by the enemy. Now, look what he says in verse 12. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So again, this is wisdom that had to have came from above because Nehemiah was connected to above. That's the main takeaway tonight from our study. We need to be connected to the head. Nehemiah perceived this. He had an understanding that, no, that's really not what these guys want to do. They're not looking to protect me. They're looking to actually do me harm because Tobiah and Sanballat were working. They had hired this guy and proclaimed this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Well, we continue here in verse 13. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So here, notice the connection that Nehemiah brings forth. We see the ultimate intent behind what the enemy is trying to do. In other words, he's trying to make him afraid and cause Nehemiah to sin in doing so. So the question then to ask is, as we just read here, Is being afraid considered a sin? Well, from Nehemiah's perspective, absolutely. That's absolutely. As we think about that and we break that down a little bit more, well, as we just read here, fear itself is a lack of dependence and trust in the Lord. Remember what we read before? Earlier? He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's not what the Lord's given us. Rather, we're to have faith in Him and Him alone. And when we do that, that's where fear or the absence of fear comes in, because we're focused on the head. Now, to take that just a step further, as Paul shared with the Romans, what did Paul say to the Romans specifically when it came to the subject of faith? He said, whatever is not of faith is considered sin. That's where the connection is. That's why fear in itself is a sin. Now, I'm not talking about reverential fear, so please don't misunderstand that. I'm talking about fear because you're not focused on the Lord. It's a lack of faith. As Paul said, whatever's not of faith is sin. Now, as we think about that, 286 times in the Word of God, we are told, do not be afraid in some form or another. 286 times. Why are we told that? Because it's a real problem for us. Moreover, the Lord doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to be focused on Him. Fear is a real problem. That's why the enemy's using this tactic, because it works. Think about the pandemic for a moment, right? The number one driving force behind the pandemic is fear. People are afraid. You can control a lot of people with fear, and that's exactly what's happened with that situation. I hear it every day from people. I'm afraid. It's a real problem. In that case, if you're afraid of the pandemic, you are not focused on the source. That's the takeaway here. As I was thinking about this, I want to turn one place, turn over a little bit here to the right, a couple of books to the book of Psalms, chapter 27. It's so interesting. One of the songs that was picked, again, I mean, Carl and I don't consult about this at all. And the song, the psalm specifically, is just like we sung this evening. But look at what David says. David, he was a man that dealt with some difficult things, had a lot of testing, but his strength was in the Lord. Look what he says here in Psalm chapter 27. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the connection, guys. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumble and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now, as you're thinking about that, well, what are we to be confident? It's what he said back in verse 1, the strength of the Lord. But it's also this next part. It's kind of a twofold part, right? In verse 4 here, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, for to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. He's not talking specifically about the temple and the tabernacle. I mean, he did have the tabernacle at that time. He certainly didn't have the temple. It wasn't built yet. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the presence of the Lord. When we're in the presence of the Lord, there's no reason to be afraid because we're connected to Him. He continues, "Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" That's what we're supposed to do. When we're connected to the head, when we're seeking Him, when we're dwelling in the presence of the Lord, there's no reason to be afraid. Back to our study here in Nehemiah. Verse 13 again. "For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." That was the tactic of the enemy. That's what Nehemiah understood. Now again, look what Nehemiah does with this. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. He says, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these, their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." So again, we find the Lord doing exactly, or the Lord, Nehemiah doing exactly what he should be doing, taking it to the Lord in prayer. "Lord, this is your problem. You know this. You do what you need to do with these guys. I'm just trusting in you, Lord." Well, from here, the scene kind of changes a little bit. Well, we're going to see here that the wall is complete. Verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So now we see that Nehemiah wasn't knocked off the mission. Rather, he completed the temple. And as we think about this, and we think about what we've looked at over the last couple of chapters, let this really settle in. 52 days, the rebuilding of the wall was complete. I don't know how many days we're into the roof project here. It's not 52 days, but we're going on a couple weeks. And that's all we got completed. Oftentimes, on my projects, I can't even get a building permit in 52 days, let alone they were able to complete this. Why I say that is because this is completely a supernatural work of the Lord through His people by faith. That's the only way this could have been accomplished. This was a lot of work. If you guys have seen, or if you Google some of the pictures or what they think that the temple looked like at that time in the walls, it's a lot of work to complete in 52 days. But not for the Lord. The Lord completed in His timetable with His people, who were focused on Him. Verse 16. "And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." Amen. The enemies, the nations around them, they perceived that, hey, this wasn't done by Israel. This was done by the Lord. And as we read that, God had a plan. He had a plan from the beginning, a plan that was all Him. Think about how this whole thing started and how supernaturally Nehemiah got the permission to leave and go. And not just a permission, but he, in addition to that, got provisions, letters, protection. That's evidence of the Lord working here, because it was the Lord's plan. But as we brought forth a couple of weeks ago, it's not just about the rebuilding project. That's not what the Lord ultimately wanted from this. The Lord wanted a relationship with the people. And where this is going to get even better than what we see now is when we get into next week's chapters and we start to see the supernatural benefit that was working in the people when the law of God was read before them. God's doing a work in His people. It's not just a building project. If you take that away from this, you've completely missed a point if you think it's just a building project. No, it's about a relationship with the Lord. A relationship to simply trust Him by faith And that's the same way it works with us. That's exactly what he wants out of us. Just trust me. Trust me by faith. Well, we get a little bit more information. Also in those days, verse 17, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. What do we see here? Well, there's clearly communication to the nobles of Judah, the leaders of Judah. But Tobiah, we saw that he was the enemy. He's communicating with them. They're going back and forth. They got kind of a friendly or business-like relationship. For many in Judah were pledged to him. Now we get a little bit more information about what was really going on, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era. And his son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulalam, the son of Berechiah. So now we see that there's a little family connection going on there with Tobiah. Tobiah had an in. He had a family member inside. Verse 19, also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So again, we see the persistent attack of the enemy. He's continuing to attack Nehemiah through the letters of Tobiah. Well, that brings us to chapter 7. And we're going to see here in chapter 7, well, Nehemiah starts to begin some preparations for the future leadership in Jerusalem. So let's get into that here. We're going to go through this a little bit quickly, but we'll look at some of these things specifically. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave them charge. I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. So here we see Nehemiah, as we read previously, well, he's the governor of Judah. We saw this back in chapter 5, verse 14. Well, he gave charge of Jerusalem to his brother. And look what was said specifically of him. A faithful man, a man who feared God. That's the people that God's looking to work through. Well, verse 3, and I said to them, so Nehemiah is going to give them some practical instruction here. Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. So now the walls are secure, the walls are built, the doors are on. But in addition to that, Nehemiah, we're going to need to stand watch. Don't open the gates until the sun is hot, so until the sun's rose. And then, in addition to that, hey, stand watch. I think that's such the way we should be, just like what we see in, as I referenced earlier, in Ephesians chapter 6, to be on guard, to stand. We're also told that our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We need to be on guard. We need to be on watch, just like Jesus told us, watch. Be aware, and that's what's happening here, kind of a practical matter. Now, in verse 4, the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. So the wall had been rebuilt, but the houses, they hadn't been rebuilt. And we saw some of that going on when the wall was being built, but not all of them. And as we're going to read, there's only a group of people that have returned at this point, a far cry from all the people that had left from captivity. So he says in verse 5, he said, then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who came up or had come up in the first return, and found written in it. So here in verses 4 and 5, well, the Lord had put it into Nehemiah's heart to register the people, or to take an accounting of the people by genealogy. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this section. There's a lot of names, but I'm going to point out a couple things specifically for you. We're not going to read through all of them this evening, but a couple specific highlights as we go on. So let's pick it up again in verse 6. These are the people of the providence who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, every one to his city. Verse 7, those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua. Now, I want you just to kind of take note of a couple of these names. So we've heard of Zerubbabel. We saw that return when he was rebuilding the temple. So those that came with him were Jeshua, Nehemiah, very guy we're talking about, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvi, Nehem, and Benah. So here we see a couple of names that probably are a little bit familiar to us. We should know Zerubbabel. We knew who he was. We've heard about Jeshua before. We certainly know who Nehemiah was. Look at the other name that we saw in here, specifically Mordecai. We looked at him specifically as we went through the book of Ezra. So a couple of common names that we see. Now the rest of these are a lot of different names, a lot of different leaders by their cities and different things like that. Let's skip ahead to verse 61. I'm going to point out a couple of things here. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harish, Sherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. So now we get a group of people that, hey, they're not too certain. They couldn't tell by their heritage if they were actually of Israel or not. Now look what comes in verse 62. The sons of Delilah. That should bring something to your minds. We read that earlier in our study tonight. The sons of Tobiah. The sons of Nekoda. 642. So here's a group of people that we see, one of which was a real problem for Israel. Well, they were included in this group of people that had returned, but they could not determine whether or not they were truly of them. And the priests, the sons of Habahiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who had took a wife and the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. So again, a group of people that couldn't be identified for certain. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till the priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. That was what the priest used to consult, something the Lord had given them. We saw that back in the tabernacle. Altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360. That's how many people returned. So again, you can see it's only a portion of Israel, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. So they had some provisions with them as well. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Now, remember, these were the things that were provided for the temple. When the Lord worked in that supernatural way and the provisions were there, he continues, some of the heads of the father's house gave to the treasury and the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So here again, we've read this before. We saw this before when we specifically looked at the rebuilding of the temple prior to that. But we wrap up tonight in verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Netiim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And that's really kind of where we hold up this evening. So, as we think about what we looked at this evening, we made many applications within our study. But the main takeaway is really twofold this evening. The first, it's important to know and be aware of the tactics of our enemy. This discernment only comes from being connected and focused on the Lord, which really brings us to our final takeaway for this evening. We must be connected to the head. That's what the Lord wants for us. We looked at specific passages reminding us to stay focused on the Lord. That's not something we can do. It's something He does through us. Our response is just to simply trust and to rest in Him. That's exactly where we found Nehemiah this evening. Nehemiah had sought and knew the Lord's direction and will for his life. In a few words, Nehemiah was about his father's business, just like Jesus was. Whenever we move away from the position, our solid position in Him, that's when we give way to the enemy. My encouragement this evening is that, like Nehemiah, we too stay connected to the head. That's where our priority is. That we don't give way to fear and lean on our own understanding. I mean, simply put, you could really sum up in tonight's entire teaching in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, just acknowledge Him. He'll guide you. That's the understanding Nehemiah had. He trusted in the Lord. And when opposition and problems came, he took it to the Lord. And the Lord gave him strength. The Lord guided him. That's exactly the same provision that's available for us this evening. With that, let's pray. Father, that is my simple prayer as we close out this evening, that we would trust in You, not just when things get difficult or when things get beyond our control. Father, even in the very beginning, in everything, that we look to You and just trust in You. Because as Your word says, Your promise that You have given to us, it says, You'll bring to our mind, You'll guide us, You'll make straight our ways. Just as we looked at in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Lord. So my prayer is that we would come to Your understanding and see that that's as simple as that, just to trust You by faith. Father, we also talked about fear tonight. And as I'm just reminded, Lord, fear is such a dangerous thing because it's given way to the enemy. And You've told us so clearly, Lord, not to be afraid. In You, there is no fear. So, Father, my prayer would be is that we would rely on You and not be taken out by the enemy. Lord, tonight's study, You just so impressed on me to be aware that this is exactly how the enemy works in us too. He tries to distract us. He tries to make us afraid. He tries to get us alone. It doesn't have to be so, Father. That's my prayer, Father, that we would trust in You, in You alone. So, Father, I ask as we continue our study through the book of Nehemiah that You would make clear to us the things that You want us to know. Father, especially next week, my prayer is that You would give each of us an opportunity to meet with You, to look at what Your word has to say. The change in the people, Father, we're going to see a major section change. Up until this point, the people have been focused on the work. Now there's a rebuilding in the people that has to happen. A rebuilding because Your word's opened. So, Father, I pray that we would, too, hear what You want us to know. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.